when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him, Jesus, vinegar to drink mingled with gall. How lovely. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. They literally, like a theater, they sat down and watched what would unfold. And set up over his head his accusation. People that were crucified, they all had something tacked on. It would be their crime that they committed, and this is why they were being crucified. And over Jesus' head, his accusation was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." Jesus never said that, by the way. But he did say, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." But they didn't understand what he's talking about. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." The devil's always questioning. Jesus always had the right answer. I don't have the time that I could take to preach how the devil always likes to question who you are. If thou be the Son of God, if you be a real Christian, if you be a true believer, if. Jesus didn't take their bait, but they said, "If you come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, the highest religious people in Jerusalem, in Israel, the people that had the most authority, the religious authority, those chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. That means those right under the chief priests are scribes and elders, and they joined in. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Little did they know, him not saving himself would save others. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down." Notice a little change. While his accusation is King of the Jews, the scribes and elders said he was the King of Israel. A little different. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." I guarantee you 100%, if he came down from the cross, they would run away, and they would not believe. "He trusted in God." This is all in a sarcastic, mocking tone. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." They thought they had finally got over on the one that they have never won an argument with, never won a discussion with, never had the ability to paint into a corner. Now they had them. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, all these events happen in one morning. Jesus, through the night, they held the illegal thing. I talked about it last week. But then, in the morning, they present him to Pilate. Pilate, Herod, Pilate, all of this stuff is all happening in one morning. Early in the morning. Now they've crucified him. Now they are mocking him for the remainder of the morning. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, when the sun would be the highest in the sky. Suddenly a darkness comes over." You're going to want to come back tonight. I'm going to talk about the three levels of the death of Christ. What happened in heaven, what happens on earth, and what happened in the grave. So at noon, it gets dark to 3 p.m. The lightest time of the day of any day is going to be noon to 3. And yet there was darkness over all the land unto the night. I would start to worry. If I was one of those priests or something, I'd begin to say, And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever wondered about that statement? You know, and we were always taught, and it's not wrong, that Jesus was taking on the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. And God couldn't look on sin, and so that sweet and precious fellowship that had never been broken between the Father and the Son seemed to be broken there. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's very, very interesting to me why the Bible puts that in there. Why didn't the translators just say, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did they put it in that language? Inquiring minds like to know. These words are uttered in Aramaic. Why? This is what I ask myself. Why? Would that be in the scriptures as Aramaic? Why did they keep that? And why did Jesus say it in Aramaic? Well, we know Greek was the universal language of the civilized world. From the Greek Empire, just about everybody would speak Greek. And we have Risa here from the Philippines, and you're familiar with the Philippines. You know that the Philippines have hundreds of dialects and their own little languages all throughout the Philippines, but they have one language that everybody speaks and everybody knows, so they can all communicate together. And that's what Greek was, kind of universal language of the civilized world. But listen, what was happening on that cross was not civilized. And Jesus didn't use this statement in Greek. Hebrew is the language of a people with a relationship with God. Hebrew is a language of intimacy between people and God. That Hebrew is where, from it's Abrahamic. This Hebrew language always has God involved in it. Jesus didn't use Hebrew to say this, because there is this loss of intimacy with the Father. But he used the Aramaic language, which is destitute of God and His ways. It is a guttural, Gentile language. It is the language of the Arabs of the Eastern world that denied God and served idols. That's where this language was cultured from. And so when that moment Jesus cries out in that language, the common man's language. Many people spoke Aramaic during there. Probably more people spoke Aramaic than Greek. It was a common man's language, and everyone would be able to understand it. From the most highly educated person to the person who had never gone to kindergarten could understand when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is a key element. For in Jesus' darkest hour, He did not depend on His emotions. He did not even depend on His mentality. But He depended on the Word of God. Hang on. Do you know that hundreds of years later, God spoke this through one of His servants, David? David describes Jesus on the cross. And Jesus quotes Psalm chapter 22 while He's on the cross. Turn there. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's right there. Some people think that Jesus might have muttered the whole psalm. I don't know, but let me tell you, you don't get Psalm 23 without Psalm 22. Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps Jesus in his heart was saying the whole psalm. But the prophecy, God prophesied through David the day when Jesus would be hanging on the cross. That moment in time when all of the sin and the grief of the world would be laid upon his only begotten Son. He knew about this very moment and he prophesied it hundreds of years ago. And he says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but thou hearest not. And in the night silent, and the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, and thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. In the Hebrew, that's kind of a red grub worm, but it's a detestable thing. I am a worm and no man. And I imagine that's exactly how Jesus felt on the cross. A reproach of men and despised of the people. I don't know about you, but I have seen people that are abused or beaten up. I have seen their wounds heal on the outside, but I see other wounds on the inside that are so difficult to bind up, so difficult to be healed from those terrible wounds on the inside of a person. Jesus just didn't suffer on the outside. He suffered on the inside. His soul, not his body just didn't suffer, his soul suffered. I'm no man, I'll reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Did not that what we just read in Matthew chapter 27? Come down, if he'll have you, if he'll hear you, seeing how you're the Son of God. But somewhere in the deepest part of Jesus' soul, he began to quote to himself, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou makest me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." He's saying, though I feel like you've forsaken me, I know who you are. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. He's saying, "I'm undone, but please come. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." The unicorns is not a horse with a horn on its head. A unicorn was a strong bull ox, and if you looked at the side, their horns were perfectly matched, and it looked from the profile, it looked like there was only one horn there. In case you're wondering, not flying horse with a horn on it. I will declare, here, listen what's happening inside of Jesus, "But I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Though you have forsaken me, I will praise you. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And my praise shall be to thee, of thee, in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Here we go. This is what the death of Jesus begins to produce. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Glory to God. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. And never forget it, folks. He's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. Tonight. And none can keep alive his own soul. You can't keep your own soul alive. There's several places where all men are equal. One is at death. We are all equal. One's at the foot of the cross. One is when you're first born. We're all equal. A seed shall serve in verse 30, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness, and unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. He paid the ultimate price, not just physically or emotionally, but spiritually. He allowed the constant fellowship with God. And listen, if you've never had fellowship with the Lord, you never miss it. But if you've had fellowship with Him, and then it's not there, you do whatever you can to get it restored, because it's that valuable. Then zip back over to Matthew 27:47. And then some of them that stood there, when they had heard that He calleth for Elias, they on purpose, it's Eli or Eloi, God, they put Elijah in there instead. So straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And then Jesus, when He had cried again, and we know what He cried. He cried, it is finished. It is finished. Just in case you were wondering, it is finished. He cried with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent or were torn apart. God's time is more efficient than ours. We are finite. And so a nanosecond is quick to us, but it's nothing to God. He operates on a different time level. And it would be hard for us to divide the time. But the time that Jesus said it is finished and breathed His last, something took place so quickly that... because a transition took place in that millisecond. I don't generally deal in milliseconds, but in a millisecond, things changed. For the old covenant became old, and the new covenant came to rule. Boom! It was that quick. The covenant had been made. Now all the prophecy that had taken place, now all the blood that the Messiah had shed for the people, now the Father had accepted the offering of the shed blood of the only begotten Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He accepted it at the mercy seat. He has accepted it and He has stamped it. Now, the covenant at Sinai is old, but there is now a new covenant, agreement between man and God, sealed by the blood of Jesus. And all of heaven and earth changed at that very... quicker than that. I don't know how to do it quicker. The old was done and the new was implemented because of the death of the testator. When Jesus died, hallelujah, a brand new agreement between God and not just Jewish people, not just Israeli people, but all men of everywhere. a new agreement had come. And the Father always points in the same direction. If you want to get to me, you got to go through Him. I told the folks up here this morning, I don't think we really get the magnitude of the new covenant. I try, the more I study, the bigger it gets. The bigger it gets, the smaller I get. The more I study, the bigger it gets. This new covenant thing, the thing that God did for mankind, is almost beyond our ability to understand it in our finite human minds. But it is bigger than you think. It's more wonderful than you can think. God is the God of love. Without the love of God, this would have never transpired. Yes, Jesus loves you. He loved you so great that He implemented the new covenant. He died on that cross so we could have a new covenant, that we wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice animals, that we could come, whether we're in Arabia, Europe, Asia, United States, North America, South America, Australia, doesn't matter where you are, you could come because Jesus said it is finished. His shed blood was put on the mercy seat and the job got done. And now we operate, whether you like it or not, whether you're an old Jewish Orthodox or not, now the current universe operates on the new covenant. That's the way it is. You don't have to like it. You don't have to believe it. Nonetheless, it operates on it. And there is power in the covenant. Write it down, Regina. There is power in the covenant. And it doesn't matter how long it's been around. This covenant cannot grow weak. No matter what is done to the covenant. No matter how many charlatans misuse the covenant, no matter how many people mess it up, the covenant first cannot be broken, neither does its power wane. There is power in this covenant. There was power in the old covenant. You look at the Ark of the Covenant. Though it spent years in the weeds, it never lost its power. The Philistines didn't understand this. They thought it was a good luck charm. They thought it was the Israeli mascot. And when in battle they took it, Hophni and Phinehas foolishly took it away from Shiloh, put it into battle. And when it was in battle, the Philistines won and they took that Ark of the Covenant. They didn't understand that it was a lot more than a mascot. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a lot more than a piece of jewelry. And the Philistines found out real quick that Dagon was no match for the covenant that God had made with His people. Every day that Ark of the Covenant was not home, the men of different cities of Philistines were reminded that their God was not as powerful. Every day they had hemorrhoids the size of baseballs. And there's no stitz bath that's going to help that. There's no dose of salt. There's nothing. It wasn't just one or two of them. The whole city had them. Every day, they were reminded, you better do something with that ark. It's not just a good luck charm. There's power in the covenant. The men of Beth Shemesh didn't understand the power of the covenant of God, the old covenant that had made with Moses on the Mount Sinai, written it with his finger. They didn't understand it when they disrespected the Ark of the Covenant when it came back to them from the Philistines. And they opened that holy place and nobody goes there. Why? Because nobody's holy enough. And they opened it to look in. You read your Bible. Over 50,000 people died because they touched God's covenant. That's not a story, honey. There's power in that covenant. They took the ark out and stuck it in Abinadab's place. Brother Jamie reminded us of it Sunday night. and there it languished. Abinadab, he put it out with his old cars. I think Abinadab was a bit of a redneck, and so he had old washer and dryers out there and old cars. If you're a young person here and want to make some money mowing lawn, do not mow the backyard of a redneck. It will ruin your mower. There's stuff back there. Well, it just sat in the field. Eleazar was sanctified to watch over it. He didn't even groom it. He didn't cut the weeds around. He just let it grow up in the field. Nobody touched it for years upon years upon years. It just sat there. Maybe 50, maybe 60 years. Trees had grown up around it. And you'd think, man, there'd be nothing left of that covenant. The covenant was as powerful in Abinadab's field as it was when it was sitting in the tabernacle of Shiloh. You know the story. Jamie went over it Sunday night. And they tried it. David wanted it. Once David took over for Saul, he wanted the ark back because he respected the covenant. And they tried to bring it back. Maybe they thought that the covenant had waned because it had been ignored for so long. That maybe the power of the covenant wasn't there anymore. And Uzzah, we weren't to touch the ark. Uzzah touched the ark and died. Why? Because the power of the covenant never wanes. It never lacks. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The power of the covenant remains. I'm hoping you're getting that point here. 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years later. I don't know when Jesus comes back, but let me tell you, the power of the new covenant remains. I don't care how many new religions are invented. I don't care how many people cross their legs and hum at candles. It doesn't matter. The covenant, the new covenant God has made with man, is still in control of this universe. It still controls the planets. It still controls the stars. It controls this planet. It controls Earth. It controls the nations of the Earth. It's under the new covenant. No matter what people have done to it, tried to take away from it, tried to pervert it, the true new covenant never loses its power. No matter how many people come against Jesus and His cross and say it's just fairy tales and all of this, it still doesn't lose its power. No matter how many preachers say the baptism in the Holy Ghost isn't for today, the power of the covenant remains. The power of the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ today, March 24th, 2024, is intact. And it is powerful as it was the day Jesus said it is finished. Paul put it this way in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. When Jesus said it is finished, everybody gets saved the same way. From the guy on the cross who said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, to today, if somebody gets saved today, it is the same power of the covenant that saves them to the uttermost. This is why I don't buy into the idea that it's just a little journey. You get saved and once in a while you get better and all this nonsense. The power of the covenant transforms you. It translates you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I am no longer who I was, but I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And it happens the same way everywhere. And you don't have to change one word of the covenant to appease a society or a culture that is sold out to the devil. Where we need to make sure we dot our I's and our cross our T's, and when we explain the new covenant so those people that serve some other God can know the way. We don't get sloppy with it or compromise with it. We don't eliminate words like born again and all this. We don't do that. We tell them the way it is so they can get saved. Because you only can get saved by grace and the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You got to give up your old life. There's no such thing as sharing your old life with a new life. It doesn't work like that. You don't get saved to stay a drug addict. You don't get saved to stay an alcoholic. You don't get saved to stay a pervert. You don't stay the way you were. Because there's power in the new covenant And if you're not there, there's an altar here that'll help us get there. The Antichrist has marched his silly little being into the what was called the Church of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist says, let's get rid of the altars. Let's make a stage that's really high. Let's shut the lights off in there so you guys can be stars up here. There's no need for an altar any longer. And I'm not saying that there's anything holy about pieces of wood benches. But now you can come and have a little mosh pit during the song service. You can jump up and down, not in the spirit, but just I don't know what for. And you can do all. It is the spirit. I don't care if somebody likes me. Listen, if there's an AG official out here, you don't like what I'm saying, call me. 480-280-4631. We'll talk about it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. We're the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. We got to kick the Antichrist out of what we call the church. It's time to cleanse ourselves from it. Why? Because the power of the new covenant is just as big and bad as it's ever been. Teen challenge, don't go soft. Don't start giving medication to these drug addicts. Give them Jesus. He is the author of the new covenant. He is the deliverer. Hallelujah. Oh, Pastor Scott, you're so naive, you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I'm not as stupid as I look. Because I know this new covenant. If God, the power of the old covenant, if it would kill 50,000 people, get it. Think about the power of the new covenant that brings to life thousands upon thousands of people. The law brings death, but the new covenant brings life. Hallelujah. All right, you're not as excited about it as I am. Thousands upon thousands have made the trip to Calvary. Thousands have taken advantage of Jesus' last words, "It is finished." Thousands have said, "I'm tired of running my own life. I need the King to make the decisions for my life." Thousands have found the new covenant as the only thing adequate enough to take their sins away. This is why I despise this milk toast, panty wasted, lily livered, yellow backbone preaching. That we've got to try to slip Jesus in a little bit here and there. No, shout it from the housetops. Shout it from the housetops. His blood was shed for me. And I, by faith, have received the victory. And I'm not who I was. I've been made a new creature. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new. Is there any doubt in your mind that the new covenant is for you? If there is, I'm going to ask the Lord to take that doubt away. You're not on the outside looking in. It's not who your parents were or are. It's not your genealogy. It's not how much money you have or don't have. It's not about what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your first language is. And none of that matters. What it matters is, do you believe what Jesus purchased for you on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe that God turned the page on the old covenant and made it a new covenant? God stuck by his old covenant. Didn't matter what they did with the ark. He stuck by the old covenant. There's only one way to come, and through the blood of animals and so forth, and all of those rites that we went through Wednesday night ago. That's God stuck to that. He didn't move away from it. He didn't say, "You can't bring me you can bring me candy bars." He told Cain and Abel, "No, I need blood. You can't bring me, no, Reese's peanut butter cups will not work. Thank the Lord, we keep them to ourselves. Only the blood will work. Only the blood worked for the old covenant. And let me tell you, the new covenant, though it's new, it's only the blood. And if you come on Wednesday night or tune in on Wednesday night, you'll know that the blood of Jesus and the Holy Ghost are linked. Where you have one, you'll have the other. Jesus saves. And why he went to that cross. And I know around the, everybody's preaching on Palm Sunday and maybe next year. But I just felt like I don't think we give Jesus' death enough run. We need to spend a little bit more time. What happened on that cross? What took place in the universe? Everything was affected by that. There's no way around it, honey. You can't shortchange what Jesus did on that cross. You can't bring it in any other way. Listen, if you want to be friends with somebody five years before you mention Jesus, okay. But let me tell you, if he's your everything, it's going to be tough on you. Why don't you just go ahead and tell them the truth right up front? And if they don't like you, you don't waste 5 years. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? Are you operating in the new covenant? Are you free from condemnation of your past? Are you free from the regrets of your sinful life? Have you been set at liberty about the mistakes that you made in your past? Are you completely free? My first is, listen, if you've never believed in the new covenant that was purchased with the blood of Jesus, it's the only thing that can get rid of your sin. Nothing else can. If there was something else, I'd tell you, but there is nothing else. And if you're outside that, if you've never put your faith and what Jesus has done for you, and in the person of a living Savior, you need to do that today. You may think I'm presumptuous by saying you need to do it. No, you need to do that today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. But there are other people here that some days you're slumped over because of your past. You would do anything to change it, and yet you know you can't change it. And the enemy comes to you in the dark of night, and he begins to work you over. If you had only done this, if you had not only done that, you wouldn't have messed up your life, you wouldn't be in this situation. You wouldn't be in the financial situation you are if you hadn't have done this or that. And he begins to fill your head and heart with regret. And then you're not even hardly perceptive of it. He turns the screw. And those regrets turn into condemnation. And now you're walking around like you don't operate in the new covenant. I can only tell you what I know. And what I know is the blood of Jesus washes clean. It gets down into the ingrained stains of your soul and scrubs it clean. You are not under any obligation to carry your past with you. You are not under any obligation to carry the offenses and abuses that you've received. You are not under any obligation under the new covenant to take that with you. You have no need of bitterness or hard feelings against someone, though they might have been done dirt to you like you can't believe. But the new covenant says You can let that go. And the blessing of an almighty God will follow your life. And I know the hour is late. But perhaps there's someone here today that needs to take another trip to this altar and say, I believe in the new covenant for every portion of my life. My past, my present, and my future. If that's you today, don't hesitate. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't listen to the devil. He says, what will people think of you? It's all hogwash. Come and renew your faith in the new covenant in the name of Jesus. Get up out of your seat if you need to come. I'm not a salesman. I'm not going to bang you over the head. Either you'll come or you don't. But I just want my people here to be free from the things that the enemy would bring up into your life. I want he touched me. Hallelujah. It's three flats. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me. Folks, if you know somebody up here, come and just lay your hand on them and pray with them. We're going to sing that chorus again. Don't be too quick to leave. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. I was shackled by a heavy burden. Neath the load of guilt and shame. Hallelujah. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. Would you stand to your feet and sing with me? Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul.